Well, good morning. Good morning. I want to thank you for braving the cold, being here this morning. It was awful easy to stay in bed, wasn't it? Well, do what? Yeah. Even that, as good as that is, sleeping in, it's never as good as being in the presence of God. Amen. It's never that good. So I want to welcome all of you for being here. Thank you for being here. And last week, if you weren't here, you missed the debut of our new bulletin and our new greeting card. If you are, the card, there used to be like three cards in the pocket. There was a visitor card, there was a prayer card, and there was any sort of decision card, and we've all kind of combined that into one. If you are visiting with us this morning, if you're our guest, we hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. And there is a box you can check there. I am new to Wiley Methodist, and we'd love to know that you were here, and you can fill that out. If you'd like to be on our email list, you can add your email there, and we'll get you added to our email list. At the end of the service, I will be out in the foyer and with a free gift for our guests. And would love to meet you and get to know you. You can bring that card there, or you can also just leave that in your seat. I also wanted to remind you, last week we had a challenge from the youth. Anybody brought any cans yet? A few of us brought some cans. They collected 141 in about an hour. The youth did that, and they've given us 2 weeks to triple that. And we're well on our way, but we're not there yet. Right out in the foyer in the center there, you can bring your cans, canned goods, and those will go to the Methodist food pantry. And so would love to have you participate in that. Don't forget the all-church meeting at the end. I'm going to try to make it as short as I can. I mean, I can't control questions, but my part, I hope, will be short, and we'll stay as long as you need to. If you'll turn to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and that the translation there, Word, it's a capital W. We've talked about this before, but it's the Greek word logos, which is it's kind of a complicated definition, but the best I could kind of summarize that, it's a divine expression. It's the expression of God Himself. So, and it's referring, John is actually referring to Jesus, and you'll see why in just a moment. But in the beginning was the Word, big W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. So we understand that Jesus was involved in creation. Hello? Anybody listening? That's right. Amen. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. We're skipping down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. There it is. And made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited You, and You are indeed welcome here. We trust that You are here. We ask You now, Holy Spirit, to speak in power and authority, and transform our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started, just coming out. We'll talk more about the general conference that we just had last week later. But coming off of all of this stuff that's going on out in our culture, in our denomination, this arguing about theology and so on and so forth, I think it's important for us to go back to the very basics, the very core fundamental beliefs that we have as Christians. So I started last week the sermon series, We Believe, and we're going to be unpacking the Apostles' Creed a little bit, but today's message is We Believe and Jesus Christ, his son. Now, and that's, it's more than just like belief that there was this historical Jesus, that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth that walked around on the earth. We believe very specific things. Now, as we talk about what we believe, what was happening when they wrote the Apostles' Creed, when that was developed in the early centuries, probably in the first couple of centuries, and what was happening is there was all sorts of heresies going on. There were people that were beginning a Gnosticism, and I forget the whole list, but there was all sorts of heresies that were going on where they were diverting from the truth of God, the truth of his church, and so forth. And so they developed this Apostles' Creed, these core fundamental beliefs. Now, and those were based on God's Word. So I was thinking, you know, we can go and we can see what does God's Word have to tell us about who he is and what he's done, what he's accomplished, how he feels about us, how he feels about sin, all sorts of things. But if we don't believe, y'all hear me say this often, if you haven't made up your mind whether this is the inspired Word of God, then it doesn't matter. I mean, it has to start there. Because if this is not the inspired Word of God, then we just make it up as we go. And that's what's happening in our culture. That's what's happening within our denomination. Fortunately, that has not been embraced by our denomination. So this Bible, I don't know how many, I haven't counted how many I have in my home, but then I'm not talking about just because I'm a preacher, but that I've had for years, I would say well over a dozen, maybe a couple of dozen. Of God's Word in our home. That's a precious gift. We take it for granted. It's like half of our Bibles I'd pick up and go, you know, and there'd be dust and all, because I've got all sorts of family Bibles and things I had when I was a child and so forth. But this is precious. This is precious. I ran across this video. It really touched my heart. It stirred my heart deeply about the preciousness of God's Word. Play that video for us, Lee.
With.
What do you say?
That's thank for you. You, just so you could buy yourself a little something
thank
with. Hold
you.
On. But I also have something, and there's a reason why I wanted to give you guys the $5. But there's something I have that's special for you. Now, each of you are very special, but there was something extra special that I heard that you wanted. And so what I heard was something that you really liked. And so I heard that you really loved this book and that this blessed you. And so I bought you your very own so you don't have to turn it in. Never, never, never. This belongs to you.
Thank you, Grandma.
Look, my love. Look,
thank
baby.
You.
Welcome, and I pray that the words in this Bible blesses your soul. And this says, presented to Bela Aguilar by Grandma Debbie on this date, February 6, 2019. I love you, babe. And you don't ever have to ever turn this in. This is your Bible. Okay, that's for you, my
thank
babe.
You,
you're welcome, because your mama told me how much you love to read. So now you have your own Bible. You don't ever have to turn that one in. Okay? You're welcome, my love. You're welcome. And thank your mama, because your mama's the one who told me that you love that Bible.
Thank you.
Whew. Man, if we could cherish God's Word the way that little girl did. You know, the grandma didn't, she had all these grandchildren and she didn't want to leave them out, so she gave them $5. I don't know if you picked up on that. She gave all the other kids $5 so that they would get something too, but she saved that gift special for that little granddaughter. Church, God's Word, we don't worship God's Word, we only worship God. But God has spoken to us through His Word. He has something to say to us, and it matters. His, you know, we all have opinions, but the only one that matters is God's about anything. So as we look a little bit closer at the second piece of the Apostles' Creed here, the second line in the Apostles' Creed, it starts there because the creed is affirmation of the core fundamental beliefs of God's Word, what unites us and what keeps us united. So first of all, we believe that God became one of us. We believe that God became one of us. We started last week with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And if you missed that, you can go back to our website or the app and you can listen to that. But then to continue on, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. You know, it's crazy to me. It's just crazy to me because these are fundamental beliefs. But I've read articles over the years where there's been pastors and different people that deny the virgin birth. I mean, come on. I mean, I understand people that are outside the church saying that didn't happen. But if you're a Christian, that's a core fundamental belief. I mean, If Jesus was not God, we're all in trouble, guys. It was prophesied some 700 or 800 years before Jesus was born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Here it is. Mighty God. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. We understand that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. When the angel came and was speaking to Joseph, and here's what he said. Matthew 1 says this: Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Again, 700, 800 years before Jesus. The virgin, it's rather specific, doesn't it? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's, by the way, that's quoting out of Isaiah 7:14, if you want to note that, Isaiah 7:14. And we saw in today's passage, John said, the Word, the Logos, God Himself, His presence, became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus Himself said this way, I and the Father are one. I mean, people, you'll also hear this, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Okay, now this is a Greek theological word. Are you ready? Following with me? Bull. Okay, look it up. It's there. That's just a bunch of bull. Jesus claimed to be God. I and the Father are one. And there's many other scriptures that I can quote when he's standing trial. They say, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Living God?" I am. I am. Thomas said to Jesus, that Thomas, after Jesus is crucified and resurrected, all the other disciples had seen him and were telling Thomas about, no, unless I put my hands in his scar, I won't believe. Jesus shows up, he puts his hand in the scar. What is Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Over and over and over. Peter refers to Jesus as God. Paul refers to Peter as God. Jesus Himself claimed to be God. God became one of us. One of the things that separates us as Christians is a belief in the triune God, the Trinity. God, and notice all three of these little pieces of this sentence start with God. God the Father, God the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't, man, you know, I can't fully wrap my mind around all of that, but guess what? He's God and I'm not. I mean, I'm glad there's some things that I can't quite grasp because He's God. I mean, you know, when you're a little child, you know, you listen to mommy and daddy to kind of teach you some stuff. You don't know everything. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. Secondly, we believe that God, in the form in flesh, God suffered and died for our sake. So we go on reading the Apostles' Creed. So we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, dead and buried. One of the things, more things that you'll read is if you ever research stuff, you'll read different theories about Jesus, that the resurrection and people that trying to disprove it. This is one of my favorites. They call it the swoon theory. Anybody ever heard of the swoon theory? It's where people these theologians are trying to say, or historians probably, he didn't really, when they took him down off the cross, he really wasn't dead. He was just kind of swooning. I'm not quite sure what swooning means, but it's like this deep sleep, almost like a coma kind of a situation. And they put him in, it's like he just kind of rested for 3 days, and then he just kind of got up and went on about his business. Like, if we believe that, we're really not Christian. I'm just saying. If we believe that Jesus did he not suffer and die and resurrected, then we really aren't Christian. We're something else. But there's people that are in the pulpits that preach this nonsense. Then Pilate, again, if we believe this, throughout the New Testament, it speaks of the ones that wrote it, that said, we were eyewitnesses of these things. It's not like we heard about these things. No, we were eyewitnesses. We saw, the disciples saw Jesus come down off the cross, lifeless. And besides all that, the Romans, they didn't mess up. They were good at what they did. They come to Jesus and they're going to break his legs to make him suffocate, to complete the crucifixion. They come to him and they go, this guy's already dead. They're like, all right, just make sure, stick a spear in his side. And what, 700-800 years before Christ was born, what did it say? And Jesus obviously didn't orchestrate this. It said he was pierced for our transgressions. Man, God's word is rich. It has something to tell us. It has something to teach us. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Oh, he will suffer under Pontius Pilate. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him in the face. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In other words, he died for our sake. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. Matthew 27 says, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. He was dead, and he was buried. Do we believe that?
Amen.
Not too many people walking around that have been dead and buried today. It was a fairly significant event in history, church. Something amazing happened that Easter morning that we're just a few weeks away from celebrating. We should celebrate it every day, by the way. Thirdly, we believe that not only did Jesus suffer and die, the Word made flesh, but He rose and He ascended in power. You can't go visit Jesus' grave. They've got a tomb in Israel, right there in Jerusalem, that it's kind of the way they call it, the Garden Tomb, and Cheryl and I were able to go there, and many of you that were on our trip in 2010, it's kind of like, this could have been something sort of like, maybe, where Jesus was. But guess what? When you go and you poke your head in there, guess what? It was empty. Imagine that. And there's a lot of places you can go and you can visit people's famous graves, you know, where the remains of people are. Jesus, there's not a place like that for Jesus. Because he rose. And then he ascended in power. The third day, the Apostles' Creed teaches us, the third day he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, I love this. You're probably going to hear this again on Easter. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's not here. Amen. I know you're looking for it. He's not here. He's risen. And here's the part I love. Just as he said. He said it was going to happen, and it happened. Just as he said. Not most of it, but just as he said. Acts chapter 1, which we just journeyed, many of us journeyed through Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you will, speaking to us and followers of Christ, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. He rose on the third day from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 5. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Didn't say whom had swooned. I'm sorry, you got a hard-headed redneck pastor. I'm just sorry about that. But it's like, if God's word says it, and there were eyewitnesses that confirmed it, I believe it. And he's also, the deal breaker for me is, and he's changed my heart. I mean, other than that, it's just words on a page. But when he has changed your life, when he has transformed you, suddenly you understand this stuff. God raised this Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses. There it is. We are witnesses of these things. Luke wrote Acts by all accounts. And he's saying, we saw it. We saw it. And he's probably quoting Paul here. We saw it. We're witnesses to these things. We're not just making this stuff up. Fourthly, we believe that God, Jesus, God reigns with authority. And Jesus sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That's old language. It's old language, the quick, meaning the living. You got to remember, this was written almost 2,000 years ago, and the language has kind of evolved some. We'll get more into that later, but we say when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and that trips some people up. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not Roman Catholic. It's like, no, it's not what it's saying. It was written in the first two or three centuries, and Catholic was meaning like we're all in this together. We're all one church, universal. He sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Matthew 26, the high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. Here it is, the Son of God. So Jesus is asked, and here's his answer. Yes, it is as you say. Jesus replied, I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Man, anybody else ready? We ought to be getting up every morning and go peek in the clouds. I found this interesting. Did you know? I don't know why I digress here, but I find it interesting. Do you know in cemeteries that every grave is pointed a certain way? Did you know that? The feet are pointed to the east. Did you know that? Why is that? Because it's kind of tradition. It's like when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to sit up in their coffins and go, Hey, look at that. I'm not kidding. You think I'm making that up? If you go to any cemetery, unless it's like, you know, out ranch cemetery or something where they don't know this, but if you go to any organized cemetery, all the graves are all pointing this way in anticipation of this. Here's the deal. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I really am. But me and my family, we got some people we love that don't know him. And Jesus said, God's not tarrying. He wants to give everybody an opportunity to come to him. He's not slow because he's just slow. He's patient because he loves us. We got to love like that, church. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, writes this, and y'all have heard this probably quoted before, but I want to read the whole paragraph here because it's important. And again, as I read this, Cheryl and I were talking about this the other day. You know, I believe C.S. Lewis is assuming that we all have come to a place where we believe this. We believe this is the inspired word of God. Because really and truly what he says, if we don't believe that, then again, we just make everything up. I mean, we just make it up any old way we want to. Here's what he says in his book, Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready, and here he quotes, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That, Lewis says, is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg. I think I like C.S. Lewis. I like that. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He never intended to. Who do we say Jesus is? Because even non-Christians historically have documented this Jesus of Nazareth that walked the earth. It's not just found in the Bible. And we have eyewitness accounts that claim that he was God. What do we do with that? Why is this question? Why are these things so important? I mean, I think it's playing out before our eyes in our culture and in our denomination right now as we speak. We must know what we believe. And it must be based on truth. Which, by the way, truth has a name. His name is Jesus. Jesus has to be God. He had to suffer for our sake. Jesus had to overcome death. Because if he is not God, if he did not suffer for our sake, if he did not overcome death, then his life, death, and resurrection would have been insufficient to pay the penalty for yours and my sin. It has to be that way. Because if he was just a good moral teacher, we're lost. And the world is lost. But he's more than that. Man, sometimes it boggles my mind. And when I came to a deeper walk with the Lord, when I came to really realize and my faith really became my own, I believe I was 31, and I still think back and I think, why would Jesus be mindful of a knucklehead like me? Why would he care about me? Why would he care about you? I mean, Because he loves us. That's it. He's mindful of us because he loves us. John, 1 John chapter 2 says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that, by the way, big R, big O, righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I know I've said this to you many times, but this meal, it's not something to just that we just do ever so often. It's not something that is just going to make us late, you know, at lunch. Unfortunately, I felt that way when I was younger. It's not going to make us miss the kickoff, any of those kinds of things. This is a precious and costly meal. Jesus cared enough for us to sacrifice himself and allow his body to be broken. He became broken so that we can become whole. Do you shake your head if you're getting that? He became broken so that we might be whole. He suffered, is this the Apostles' Creed that we talked about today? He suffered and died for our sake. And in the crucifixion, Jesus, he told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem and this is going to happen. The Son of Man's going to suffer and die and he's going to rise on the third day. And he knew what that would look like. And I'm reminded of Jesus in the garden, just the evening before he goes to the cross. And I've talked about this before, but he literally was sweating. Scripture tells us he was sweating drops of blood. And there's hematidrosis, something like that. There's a medical condition. I can get you the name, and you can look it up. But there is a medical condition under great amounts of stress, tremendous amounts of stress. Brad, you can probably teach us all this. That the capillaries will rupture and sweat that can enter the sweat glands, and you can. But it's only under tremendous amounts of stress. Very rare. But the gospel writers didn't know about that. They didn't know about that medical condition. They just documented what they saw. His sweat became like drops of blood, and now we know there is a medical condition under enormous stress where that happens. He did it. He shed his blood because he loves us. Man, I will, to my last breath on this earth, I will proclaim that. And we get so distracted. That's my biggest frustration, which you'll hear about at the meeting later, is, man, I'm just tired of being distracted. We've got people that need Jesus. And we're piddling with this stuff. Jesus came and he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed because he loves us. And there's people that don't know that. There's people that think that being a Christian is about being judgmental, about being good, and if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. And it's like, man, no. It's about a Savior that's good and loves us. And this meal begins with repentance. We don't come here as a perfect people. We come here as a forgiven and a redeemed people. So it begins with repentance. So I ask you, if you would, just bow your head and just pray in your own heart, your own personal prayer of personal confession before our holy and loving God. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross. May this bread and this cup be the body and blood of Jesus for us. As we remember, Jesus, you said to remember when we partake of this meal, remember the sacrifice of this meal, the costliness of this precious meal. In the name of Jesus Christ, church, you are forgiven. Amen.